We've been looking at gifts of the Holy Spirit, and we will continue to look at those for a number of weeks, but we're taking an interlude. As of next week, we'll begin our Christmas time celebrations, and we'll put aside these gifts for other gifts that are going on at that time. So do keep it in mind, we are going to pick these up. You should have received some notes when you came in. If you didn't, they are available, hopefully, as you leave. Our copier was acting up and being its normal rebuking self. And so it's kind of slowed us down. So if you didn't get one, mention it to us. We'll make sure we run off a copy before you leave. And then before you leave today, we do have copies of the blue sheets, which are the spiritual gifts inventory. And we'll share a little bit more about that later. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. We're looking at spiritual gifts. And this is one of those three passages that speak of spiritual gifts, and it's good for us to know what God has to say about it. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I do not want you to be ignorant. Underline that. God says, I don't want you to be ignorant about spiritual gifts. And yet many churches and many individuals are ignorant of the spiritual gifts. You know that there were Gentiles carried away to these dumb idols. However, you were not led. Therefore, I made known to you that no one speaking by the Spirit of God calls Jesus accursed. And no one can say that Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. There are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are differences of ministries, but the same Lord. There are diversities of activities, but it is the same God who works all in all. But the manifestations of the Spirit are given to each one for the profit of all. For to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, to another the word of knowledge through the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healing by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another different kinds of tongues, to another interpretation of tongues. But one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually as He wills. And we'll end our reading right there. Let's bow for prayer. Heavenly Father, as we approach these things, we know it is important because You've said so. You've said that You don't want us to be ignorant of spiritual gifts. That means that we need to be diligent to search them out and understand them and discover the gifts that You've given to us and exercise those gifts. And we want to do that tonight. So we ask for Your wisdom, Your understanding, Your direction. I pray for Your leading for God's people, that there will be an understanding of the gifts of the Holy Spirit in our lives. We pray Your blessing in Jesus' name. Amen. Spiritual gifts are good. And yet today there are many Christians that are afraid of gifts. When I introduced the message this evening, I said, greet one another and look for three gifts. The gift of cooking, you won't find in any of the lists that the Apostle Paul gave, but you will find it in the Scriptures as the gift of hospitality, the gift of entertaining strangers and entertaining others. Martha was one that certainly had that gift of cooking. So it is a gift. Those kinds of gifts don't seem to frighten us, but when we come to other gifts that are more miraculous or the sign gifts, then we get a little bit scared and leery and say, well, that's woo-woo stuff, that's weirdo stuff. And so we back off. And we miss blessings many times because we like to classify gifts into different categories. And there are theologians today that classify spiritual gifts or miraculous gifts as past tense. That those things have occurred in the early days of the church, but when the apostles died, the gifts died. My friends, I don't find that anywhere in Scripture. The only authority that people grasp at for that is where Paul is talking in 1 Corinthians about love. And things that pass away, and he said spiritual gifts will pass away. But he didn't qualify it and say miraculous gifts will pass away and other things will pass away, but cooking will stay. We need to be sure that when God talks about spiritual gifts and He gives us a list and He gives us an understanding, it's not just for the apostles. It's for the church today. And so we need to carefully understand those gifts, and that's what we intend on doing over the next weeks and months and years, or however long it takes us to understand the gifts of the Holy Spirit. I believe all the gifts of the Holy Spirit are operative today. I even believe that gifts of the Old Testament dispensation are operative today. We need to understand that we are not to be ignorant nor frightened of spiritual gifts. Let me ask a rhetorical question, and that means I don't want you to answer out loud. How many of you speak in tongues? Don't answer out loud. Certainly don't answer in tongues. How many of you have the gift of interpretation of tongues? How many among us have the gift of healings or miracles? How many have the gift of casting out demons? Does that frighten you? Good, because we'll get into that later. Tonight, what I want to do is give an inventory of spiritual gifts to give us a broad panoramic view of the multitude of gifts that God has provided for the church. As I said last week, some theologians have cataloged and said, well, there's 9 gifts of the Spirit, and they do it very strictly. They take Ephesians chapter 4, Romans chapter 12, and 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and say, that's the exhaustive list of the gifts of the Spirit. You can't go beyond this. That's the only thing the apostles revealed. But it's not true, because in 1 Peter chapter 4, Peter talks about gifts as well, and they miss that one. So there are many more than 9 gifts. There are others that say there's 11, some say 14, some say 19, some say 20. And as I shared with you before, I had 37, and now in my freshest of studies I've come up with 42. And somebody says, Pastor, you got 42 listed on this notes tonight, but it actually comes to 43. Well, you're right, because this afternoon I found one more in the Scriptures. And so, to me, there are no definitive list of all the gifts of the Holy Spirit. It's like a kaleidoscope. Do you ever use a kaleidoscope? That little tubular thing that's got a larger end to it, and you move it around, hold it up to light, and turn it. All that's got is little plastic particles in it, and you move that thing around, and the light shines on it in a variety of ways that's never-ending. You never see the same image. It's like the snowflakes. There's never-ending variety. That's what God wants to emphasize in the gifts of the Holy Spirit. He hasn't created a world of variety and then come to the church and said, oh, we only have 9. Sorry. He has an endless variety of mixes of gifts and personalities. God has given that to the church for all of us to profit or to benefit by it. James says, every good gift and every perfect gift comes down from our Father in heaven, from the Father of lights. So every gift and every good gift and every perfect gift comes down from our Heavenly Father. We shouldn't despise any of them, and yet we do. In Alliance circles, you won't find too many churches where there are the gifts of miraculous powers. Now, why do you think that's so? You think God says, I give the gift of miraculous powers to Pentecostal churches only? No. I think God pours his gifts in every church, but some churches fence them out. And we sometimes, by default, fence out what God wants to do in the miraculous, and so we limit him by our faithlessness. Now, I'm not trying to encourage us to be a church of tongues. I think tongues is abused in 90% of the churches where it's used. And we'll get into that when we get to specifically looking at the gift of tongues. And I think there are strict regulations God has imposed on the gift of tongues. But we are in no way told that it's for the past and not for the present, or that God can't do it, and if God does it, then it's out of order. We need to be very careful. I want to emphasize a couple things just before we go into this panoramic view of gifts. God has given every gift, and he considers them beautiful. Whatever gift you have been given, God considers it special and unique. It's a kaleidoscope through you and through the light of your personality. God wants to bless the church with those gifts. No gift is for any personal use. Understand that as a principle. No gift of the Holy Spirit is ever given to us for ourselves. In other words, God did not give me a gift of preaching so I could stand in front of a mirror and preach and bless myself. We had a young lady in college that was quite into the charismatic movement and quite extreme in some of her beliefs. And I don't condemn her for her faith, but just to share with you how we can get off on the wrong road, she felt that she had the gift of healing. And so When she was sick, she took oil and anointed herself and prayed for herself for healing. And my question is, where do you find that in Scripture? And she'd say, well, James chapter 5 says, any sick among you, call for the elders and let them anoint him with oil. Whoa, slow down. What did it say? Call for the elders. Didn't say anoint yourself with oil and you'll be healed. Now, that's not to say we can't pray for ourselves and that the Lord does heal us when we pray. But we need to be careful how we use the gifts of the Spirit and that we recognize no gift is just for ourselves. Wouldn't it be unique if you had the gift of healing and you'd never die because you just exercise that gift on you all the time? Every time you get sick, you just say, in the name of Jesus, boom, and you're well. Now, the only one I know with that gift is Reed Rogers. You live to a ripe old age, you must have some kind of gift of healing. But I want us to be very sincere about that, because sometimes the church exalts in the fact that it's gifted rather than using the gifts for one another. Gifts are given to share with other people, not to hold yourselves. So tonight, when we share with you an inventory of gifts and ask you to fill it out, it is not so you can discover your gift and sit around with warm fuzzies and these glorious feelings and say, ooh, I have the gift of being whatever. It's not for you that God gave you the gift. It's for other people, so that when we are not exercising our gift, when we are holding a gift to ourselves, when we stifle ourselves away from the body of Christ, we limit what God can do through us. We say, Holy Spirit, I don't want you to flow in this way. And the more that we gather together, the more that we experiment with each other and share, whether it be cooking or tongues or rebuking, we are sharing those gifts. And as we share, they grow. Now, there's another truth I want to emphasize. Gifts are not for personal use. They're not for yourself. They are for other people. But we also need to recognize that the gifts are not just identified. They are identified as seeds that grow. That is, no one here is gifted fully with a gift automatically by the Holy Spirit. You must exercise in order for the gift to shine. You must use the gift for it to grow and glow. Case in point, the apostles. 120 are in the upper room. They're not just the apostles, not just the disciples, but the disciples and followers of Jesus that were truly committed were in a prayer meeting. And they were there for days seeking the Lord and waiting for the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit came down in Acts 2:4, and it says he came down as cloven or fiery tongues of fire that came on them. And they all began to speak in other languages as the Spirit gave them the ability to do so. Now, I think it's interesting that the apostles and the entire group did not stay in the room. Isn't that phenomenal? Because in most of our Pentecostal churches, we stay in the room. When the tongues start to flow, we just get blessed. We bless one another. But God said he didn't give that gift for the church. And Paul explains it in chapter 14 of 1 Corinthians, that it's given for those that are outside, to hear and marvel at the wonderful works of God. If God gives you the gift of tongues, then you ought to be going to where those people are that hear that tongue and understand that tongue so that they can hear the glories of the Lord. They can hear the marvelous gospel. And that's exactly what the apostles did. The whole room emptied when the Holy Spirit came down. They went out to the streets and they began to speak. And God says all the languages that they spoke. So gifts are not for ourselves, and gifts need to be exercised in order to be useful. They cannot just sit idly by and be savored. There's also another aspect of gifts that I wanted to emphasize this evening, and that is, like personalities, everybody here is given a personality, right? Right? You discovered that last week. You took this personality inventory. If you didn't, there's more sheets on the back table, and please take those and fill them out and discover your own personality traits. Everybody's given a personality. You develop that personality whether you like it or not. You either develop it into positive attitudes and actions or into negative areas. Most of us split it kind of half down the middle. But God wants us to emphasize the positive part of our personality. The same thing is true of gifts. God gives us the gifts, and we can either use them for detriment or for blessing. We can either use them to honor the Lord or to dishonor Him. Case in point, Samson. Samson received the gift of what? Strength, weightlifting, miraculous powers, I guess we'd call it, because it really was miraculous powers. He had an unusual gift of strength that God gave him. Now, there's a gift. It's not on my list. Don, put it on. That's number 44. Okay, the gift of strength. God gave him that. And he abused it. He used it for himself, for his own glory. And eventually the Spirit of God withdrew from him. And the strength went away. But before it ever went away, he didn't even realize that God's Spirit was gone. Saul is another one that prophesied with the prophets. God anointed him and gave him a gift of prophecy, and he betrayed the Lord. He did what was right in his own eyes and disobeyed the Lord. And instead of turning back to God, he continued the farce. He went on with prophecies. And from time to time, he was able to join with the prophets and prophesy. Even though his heart wasn't right with God, the gift remained. But I wonder, what was it that he was prophesying? Was it blessed of God? We have others that indicate that they were gifted by God and they abused the gift. Judas Iscariot. There was a man that Jesus gifted, like all the other apostles, sent them out to heal and preach the gospel and to cast out demons. And he was effective like all the other disciples. You know how I know that? Because when it says in Luke chapter 10 that they came back rejoicing, even the devils are subject to us in Jesus' name, they didn't say, except for Judas. Now, it would have been marvelous. It would have been astounding if everybody was used of God except Judas. But it's not remarked that way. Judas was used of God, yet his heart drifted away from the Lord, and he continued to operate the gifts, but without the Spirit's anointing. We need to be careful that we have God's Spirit, that the gifts that are given to us flow through His Spirit. All right, let me take some time now to go through some of the gifts that I have identified, and I haven't given extensive definitions of all of these. I'll do that in my next book that will be available through Baker Publishing and $45 a book. Now, we won't take the time to do that. Eventually, as we consider many of these major gifts, we will give descriptions of each. But I want to walk you through. I calculated that time. I said, wait a minute, if I spend a minute on each, that means 42 minutes just in that part of the message. So I won't spend a minute on each, but I just want to highlight some of these gifts. What are the gifts that are identified in the Scriptures? I divided them up rather arbitrarily just to give it some organization. There are public speaking gifts. Public speaking gifts. God has given gifts of oratory, gifts of speaking ability to people. And I identify those as apostleship, which includes being a missionary and going and telling the gospel to those that have never heard, of pastoring, because you can't be a deaf, mute pastor, at least not very easily, unless you have real fast hands. Prophecy, that is preaching or the telling forth of God's word, is a gift from the Holy Spirit. Evangelism, which you can't do without speaking, and that rubs against the grain of some people. They say, and Pastor Paul has a sign in his office, and I've spoken to him about it. It says something like, if you can't share the gospel with somebody, at least live it, or something like that. It's a little more profound. But the idea is you can just live the gospel and somebody's going to understand it. My friends, that's not biblical. God doesn't say just live the gospel and people will come to Jesus. It says they'll understand the gospel through the way you live and ask you a reason of the hope that's in you. The light that shines will cause them to be interested, and then you can declare to them the mystery. So evangelism requires a voice. It requires ability through the mouth. Teaching is another oratory skill that God gives to the church. Let me ask you, how many of you have, to some extent or another, a teaching ability, whether you identify that as from the Lord or not? Raise your right hand. Oh, hold them up, hold them up. Wish I had the camera. Oh, we need the camera. And then when we look for teachers, we got them. All right, a good number of people. You've got gifts of teaching. Now, I think it's interesting that some of you have gifts of teaching in the secular realm, but when it comes to the church, you have not exercised that gift. It may be a natural gift, but has the Holy Spirit anointed that gift to be a blessing to the church? You need to consider that very carefully. There's the gift of exhortation. I call it the gift of rebuking. It's not necessarily rebuke, but it covers admonishment, exhortation, encouragement, a lot of other things that go with it. But it's the verbal encouragement, the verbal admonition or instruction of other people outside a formal environment. In other words, before the church service goes on, if you have the gift of exhortation, you're utilizing that gift from time to time to exhort people. That's not to rebuke them necessarily, but it's to open the scriptures together or remind somebody of the scripture or expound what Jesus said to their benefit. Now, a lot of people don't like to do that because we have changed the church from what it should be into what we think it ought to be. And we have made the church a pulpiteering spectacle in which all the exhortation comes from up here. My friend, the exhortation is not just to be from up here. It's to be to one another. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 25, when Paul reminds the church that we should not forsake the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but so much more as you see the day approaching, he says, and exhort one another daily and so much more as you see of the day of the Lord approaching. Now, what I ought to do is dismiss the service right now and say, spend the next 20 minutes exhorting one another. But most of us wouldn't know what to do. But because we haven't exercised gifts of exhortation, we've limited it to a few people in the pulpit or a few people in teaching roles, we've lost the ability to exhort one another. There is the gift of apologetics. Apologetics. Now, apologetics does not mean making apologies. Some of you are gifted in that. But that's not a gift of the Holy Spirit. Apologetics is defending the faith, the ability to reason and rationalize the faith and explain it to somebody else in logical terms. Rabbi Zacharias has the gift of apologetics. He's able to stand and preach and articulate, but he really shines not so much in the preaching, but in the answering of people's questions. When he opens a forum with college students, he just opens it up for any question at all, and he's so anointed by the Lord, whatever the question that comes, he's able to grab information off the back of his mind and pull it to the forefront, illustrate it, and make it very clear to them about God. That's a gift of apologetics. Not a whole lot of people have that, but we don't all need it to the extent that Rabbi Zacharias has it. We just need the ability that God gives and use it as God has gifted us. All right, as we think of speaking gifts, I want you to look at yourself for a moment. And one way to look at yourself is just kind of screw up your face like this and go, do I have a speaking gift? And the second way to test whether you have a speaking gift is ask somebody else. Because you are not the best judge of your gifts. Absolutely not. I was on tour once as a missionary, and I was preaching, and I happened to reference gifts of the Holy Spirit, and one young lady came forward along with a bunch of other people, and they were praying. And this young lady, as I dealt with her at the altar, she said, Pastor Dick, I have the gift of singing, but I want God to use it. I want to be a missionary and everything else. And pastor's over there going, and so I leaned over, and he said, she doesn't have the gift of singing. She thinks she has the gift of singing. So there's a difference to whether you think you have the gift and whether somebody else perceives that gift. Others' perceptions are better judges than we are of the gifts that is within us. So you need to ask, if you're interested in spiritual gifts, and Paul said, I want you to be interested in spiritual gifts. I don't want you to be ignorant, and I want you to be zealous for it. If you think, or you want to know whether you have a gift of teaching, ask some other people. Ask your spouse. Ask some of your family members, mother, father. In some cases where your children are grown, ask them. If they're young, don't ask them anything, because you may not get the answer that you want. Ask a few friends in the congregation if they perceive that you might have the gift of teaching. Now, that brings up an issue that's very delicate. If a brother in Christ comes up to you and says, what do you think? Do I have a gift of teaching? And he doesn't. What do you say? Okay, from now on, whenever there's a question as to, you don't want to rebuke that brother and say no, you just say, ask the pastor, and then we'll know what it is. Most of us are dishonest. We are not, as the scripture says, to be transparent, to be honest as brothers and confront with the truth. We weasel out. I don't know, maybe. And sometimes it is a maybe because we don't know. But if we know somebody doesn't have a gift, we ought to say, brother, I think your gifts are in some other areas. I see you gifted in these areas, so that we redirect rather than condemning them. They're just looking to see where they're gifted. That is one way to do it. So tonight, as we speak of speaking gifts, we need to be doing that with each other, asking each other, stirring each other up spiritually to see what our gifts are. If you have a gift of teaching given to you by the Holy Spirit and you're not teaching in this church or in the body of Christ in some way, then you are grieving the Holy Spirit. God did not give you a gift to sit on it. He gave it to you to exercise. And I think it's amazing in our Sunday school how few teachers we have in the adult department, let alone the Sunday school, the children's department. And I know that there are more gifts than that in the church. All right, let's look to the next section. There are miraculous sign gifts. And as I said before, those make us nervous. Paul says there are gifts. Sounds like Rush Limbaugh, right? There are gifts, plural, of healings. God has given to the church gifts of healings. God wants us to exercise the gifts that are given to us. What, did he give everybody else a gift but not this church? I think not. I think there are gifts of healings, but we have restricted it to the Oral Roberts scenario. We've said a gift of healing is when a guy stands up front and he says, everybody come forward, I got it in my right hand. Man, if I touch you with my right hand, you're going to get it. That is not the gift of healing. That's not what the apostles were talking about. There are many kinds of gifts of healing, many diversities. Some doctors, medical professionals, have gifts of healings from the Holy Spirit that they use in the secular as well as ought to be using in the spiritual. There are gifts, plural again, of tongues. And we'll go into that in more detail, but I believe when Paul says there are gifts of tongues, he doesn't mean there were at his time, but there won't be at our time. I really believe there are gifts of tongues. Number one, I believe that there are the gifts of languages. And the greatest test of the gift of tongues is not whether you feel like it or it sounds like it's good, but whether somebody understands it. Wouldn't it be phenomenal if we had some Chinese visitors from China come into our congregation, and God would anoint you for his own purpose and his reason with the gift of tongues, and you go up to greet them, and when you stick your hand out to greet them, all of a sudden it comes out in Chinese. Scare you? It has happened in Alliance churches. A prayer team that was to go to Mali, Africa, went to Mali, Africa with fear and trembling. They were just normal pastor guys. Most of them friends of mine that I know. Some of them are not so normal, but they're just average people. And in their travels, they were praying in every city and seeking God and asking God to do great things because this was a hardened field. It was very difficult to preach the gospel. People did not respond. It was predominantly demonic-oriented. People were slaves of sin. There was one people group that they were trying to reach. The missionaries were trying to reach for years and never got a penetration to these people. As this team was going by, they happened to hear the stories the missionaries were telling. And one particular man of this unreached people group happened to arrive at their gate. And he was an angry-looking man. They said, if you gave him a machete, watch out, because he looked like he'd chop you in a little bit of pieces. As this man was leaving the mission compound, the Lord spoke to one of the prayer warriors, one of the American pastors that was there, and said, go speak to him. And he said, Lord, he doesn't know my language. And God said, I didn't ask you that. I said, go speak to him. And so in obedience and simple childlike faith, and it's wonderful to hear him tell it, he said, I didn't expect anything. It never crossed my mind what God would do. But I was just being obedient. And he said, I approached the man and I opened my mouth and the words came out in the Bambara language. He said, I have never heard a Bambara word before. He said, the man responded to me and I responded to him. And for 10 minutes we held a conversation. And he said, I have no clue what I said to this man. But somehow the man finished up the conversation, looked thoughtful, and then walked away. And he came back trembling to his colleagues as he said, you won't believe what just happened. And it won't be till eternity that he finds out what took place. But that's a case of real live tongues where God anoints a servant to speak to someone whose language he does not understand to declare Jesus Christ. Want the gift of tongues? Seek the best gift of tongues that leads people to Christ. Now that doesn't disqualify all other tongues because Paul says there are gifts of tongues. And we'll get into that deeper when we get to that subject. There are the gifts of interpretation of tongues. Interpretation of tongues means that when somebody in the church congregation speaks in the unknown language, or as some people would say, a heavenly language, and we'll get into that. What happens? Well, in a lot of churches, somebody speaks in tongues, and somebody else speaks in tongues, and somebody else, and it kind of just ripples around the congregation, a lot of people speaking in tongues. And Paul says, that's chaotic. Let all things be done decently and in order, and whenever someone speaks in a tongue, let it be interpreted. That is a rule over the gift of tongues in the church. Let it be interpreted so all can understand and glorify God. Do you know that among us here are people with the gift of interpretation of tongues, and you probably don't know it because you've never had anybody speak in tongues. You've never been exposed to it, so you don't even know the gift. It's never been stirred up in you, but it's been given you by the Holy Spirit. I know that for a fact because in going to an Assembly of God church while I was in college, it was all experimental to me. I was curious and seeing what was going on. There was the gift of tongues, and it was manifest, and it was decent, and it was in order. It was according to the Scripture. And I stood in awe, but I recognized many times after being there for a couple months, I realized that when some people spoke in tongues, I knew what God was saying to the church. Now, how did I know that? It's because somebody else had the gift of interpretation, stood up and interpreted it exactly the way that I heard it from the Lord. That's what God wants to be operative in the church when the gift of tongues is operative. He wants it to be for building up of the body and for rebuke and exhortation, so that Jesus Christ is glorified. It's not for your private use. There are the gifts of miracles. Gifts of miracles. John MacArthur describes the gift of miracles as the gift of deliverance. And I somewhat agree with him on that. The gift of casting out of demons. Being anointed by the Lord in such a way that when you pray for somebody, the demons flee. That is a gift of the Holy Spirit. It is also a privilege given to every believer, but some are specially gifted in that area. We need that gift. I could go into things about our own church where there's definite oppression from the enemy, and sometimes we think there's demon possession. Where we need people with the gift of discernment and the people with the gift of deliverance, the gift of miracles, where they can begin to apply that gift in that situation. And yet many of us have never even looked to see if God has gifted us with the gift of miracles. The gift of prophecy, that is the gift of foretelling. There's the gift of prophecy that's preaching, that's forthtelling. But there's the gift of prophecy that is foretelling. It took place in the early church. And incidentally, it wasn't just the apostles. When Paul was going to Jerusalem, there was a prophet that spoke up and said, Paul, this is what's going to happen to you. Wrapped him up in a girdle and said, you're going to be tied, you're going to be doing this. And that was the foretelling. God has a gift of foretelling in the church. You don't have to call a 900 number. It's a gift that God gives to His church. Some people have it. Most people don't, but some do. And it's a gift that from time to time God anoints you with a specific direction of what He has intended for the future. And that's for the church's protection and exhortation. There's the gift of faith. The gift of faith, that is the ability to pray and move mountains. How many of you here have moved a mountain lately? A gift of faith is that gift to believe God for great and mighty things. I know a few people that have that gift, and I've been praying that, Lord, you need to give us a few people like that. It would be nice to have that salted through the church. I don't want everybody with that gift, but a few people with that gift, where they're able to believe God and challenge the church to believe God for great and mighty things. I want you to take a moment. When is the last time you remember seeing God do a great and mighty, miraculous thing in the body of Christ? And I don't just mean the salvation of sinners. I know we often say that, well, the greatest miracle of all is somebody coming to Christ. Yeah, that's true. But I'm talking about miracles in which God steps in and nobody can take the credit but God alone. When is the last time you saw that? Most of the church would have to say, I don't know that I've ever seen it. That's a shame because God has gifted the church with miraculous gifts, the gift of faith, believing God for great and mighty things. The gift of discernment of spirits. Very important. If you're going to have miraculous gifts, you better have people, and lots of them, with the gift of discernment. Because Satan is the great counterfeiter. He can take almost all the miraculous gifts, and I go as far to say all the miraculous gifts, and counterfeit them. Fake them. Doing it through Satan's power. And I think we need to be very careful in the realm of spiritual gifts or miraculous spiritual gifts, because we need some judges over that. And the people with the gift of discernment of spirit are the judges. They judge whether something's of God or not. They judge because God reveals it to them and because they are sensitive to the things of the Lord. I remember being in a church and there was the gift of tongues that was taking place, and somebody stood up and spoke in tongues, and somebody else spoke up and interpreted that tongue, and I just, in my spirit, everything in me said, no, 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 that is wrong, that is false, that is not what God spoke to the church. We got back in the car and several of the others said, did you feel what I felt during the service? That one particular case of tongues was not interpreted properly. It was out of order. It was not of God. And it needed to be rebuked. And I've seen the pastor of that church from time to time. When somebody spoke in tongues and there was an interpretation, he would turn and rebuke the people that did so. Because he had the gift of discernment. And he said, that is not of God. That is of the flesh. What a way to kill that gift. No, that's a way to judge the gifts and make sure, hey, we're not here just to have fun. We're not here just to do the fanatical and weird things. We are here to judge whether something's of God or not. People with the gift of discernment can judge that. There's the word of knowledge. That's a spiritual, miraculous gift, the word of knowledge. Those that have the word of knowledge don't operate it every week and every day. As with most of the gifts, it comes as the Spirit anoints you for that moment. A gift of knowledge is a word from the Lord that gives you information you couldn't have received from anywhere else. I have experienced the word of knowledge, not in a congregation, but in personal counseling. To be able to sit with people, and while I'm sitting with them, it's scary because God begins to reveal things in their lives. And I say it's scary because it scares me. I can't figure it out. I don't know where it comes from except to know that the Lord opens the windows of your eyes and allows you to see. And I've tested that and found it to be true. And I've had some people sit there with their mouths open and they're scared. And they say, where did you learn this? And I just say, the Lord just told me that. But God uses it to edify and encourage the body. That's a word of knowledge. God giving you information about people, about things, about situations that you don't have any other resource for. God reveals it to you, and it better be correct or it's not from God. The next one is the word of wisdom. Word of wisdom. That's a divine intervention where God gives wisdom where it's greatly needed. And it's wisdom from above. It's not just earthly wisdom, but God gifts you with wise ideas for the moment of crisis. From time to time, God will do that in the church, and we need to be open to it. Interpretation of dreams and visions. That comes from the Old Testament, but we have it in the New Testament. And it's not listed among all of those gifts of the Holy Spirit, but certainly was evident in the church. Where the Apostle Paul had dreams, others had visions, and some others were able to help them interpret and understand those dreams. Where is that today? We have abandoned that gift, for the most part. To the 900 numbers. To the phony psychics that are out there. And instead of allowing God to speak to us through visions and dreams, we have pushed those things aside and said, that's silly. In most third world countries, people take dreams and visions very seriously, especially dreams. God is communicating in your subconscious some message that He wants you to know. And I don't believe that all dreams are messages from God. Sometimes it's pizza. Sometimes it's just your own lunacy. Sometimes it's our mind just sorting out the things of the day. But we need to know. We need a gift of discernment to know what is of God and what's not. I remember at times waking up with a dream that was so profound, I didn't want to lose it. It was so profound for me, I went to church troubled by it. And I wished that there were someone to assist me in interpretation of dreams so that I could understand and my spirit could be at rest about what I saw, what I heard in a dream of the night. Those are our spiritual gifts, and now we've run out of time, so we don't have time for the rest. Let me quickly go through the rest of these. There are body ministry gifts, and the most prevalent of all the gifts are these body ministry gifts. They are gifts that are ministered to one another, not one person to a whole group of people, but one to one. You ministering it to somebody else ministering it to you. The gift of administration or organization. The gift of leadership, that is ruling or being able to govern in a way that provides leadership for the congregation. The gift of knowledge, that's different than the word of knowledge. God gifts some people with a wonderful memory of stuff. Have you ever seen these people on Who Wants to Be a Millionaire? Jeopardy? But there's a spiritual gift of knowledge where you hunger for knowledge and you're able to suck that in, especially when it deals with the spiritual things. You're able to accumulate facts and information, and not just arbitrary facts and information, but you're able to give it structure to help the church. The gift of knowledge usually accompanies the gift of teaching, but not always. The gift of wisdom, that is guidance, to be able to give wise counsel to people so that they don't get in trouble. The gift of mercy, that is you show kindness. The gift of mercy is wonderful. But God save us from a church full of people with the gift of mercy. I had a church that had a predominance of gifts of mercy, and it was scary. Because all these people wanted to do was to have a mission, a rescue mission. Every dead dog, every wounded cat, every person that had troubles, they were just bringing them in. They weren't necessarily leading them to Christ, but they were comforting and encouraging and just reaching out, and sometimes without the gift of discernment, without the gift of knowledge, and they were just bumbling along and not able to do that until God gifted the church with others that had gifts that balance. It's wonderful to have the gift of mercy. We need the gift of mercy. But God save us if all of us have it, because there's nobody to balance it off. The gift of helps, that is to assist. Oh, we need a lot of these. Gift of helps. You know you have the gift of helps if something needs to be done and something in you says, let me help with that. Case in point, my son's wedding ceremony. We have it on tape. And while he was putting on his flower, boutonniere. He's putting on his boutonniere. Nobody helped him with it. No gifts in that church. He's putting on his boutonniere on the front pew, and he's sitting there, and the camera's on him, and he's going, and finally he goes, and you see him the rest of the film going, sucking on his thumb. But the flower was crooked. He couldn't get it in. Finally, after about 5-10 minutes, somebody came from the back of the church. Walked up, leaned over. And you can't hear the words, but you see this person has a gift of help. So they saw a need, and something inside said, why doesn't somebody do something? If you got, why doesn't somebody do something echoing in your ears, God saying, you're the somebody. Get up and do it. Another case in point is, there have been times when I have a cold or an allergy or something and I'm preaching and suddenly my voice is gone. You know how it is when you're speaking in public, if you've done that, and your voice is really dry, you suck in some dust or air and you, and you're clearing your throat. What would be the natural thing to happen? Not for the pastor to close the service, but for somebody to get a glass of water. Now, a church that doesn't have anybody with the gifts of help will sit there looking at the pastor wondering, why doesn't he go get a glass of water? But a church that has people with the gift of helps immediately without being asked, pastor shouldn't have to be up there going, could someone get me a glass of water before I die? He ought to immediately respond and run out and get a glass of water. And with joy and satisfaction in your heart, I was a helper. I was able to assist in this ministry. That's the gift of helps. The gift of serving, similar to the gift of help, but it's more of a ministry that's taken on, like deacons that serve people, that serve tables, to help with some of the activities. The gift of hospitality, that as your home is open. Remember, hospitality is not a gift to shower just on your family. Gift of hospitality is for the church. If you have that gift, you delight to have people in your home, and you ought to on a regular basis. The gift of giving, that is blessing people financially. Oh, we'd like a lot of that gift, wouldn't we? But it doesn't mean amounts that you're giving. It means the ability to give and the delight that you have in giving. If you don't delight in giving and you struggle over giving, you probably don't have the gift of giving, so don't think that you do. But some other people have the gift of giving, and they may not be wealthy people. They are just people that love to help somebody financially or help the church financially. Gift of encouragement. Have you ever heard of the gift of humor? The gift of humor? That falls in the category of the gift of encouragement. Here's an example. My brother, Tom, has the gift of humor. Marilyn knows this. Everybody in his church knows this. He goes to a church of about 800-900 people. Everybody in the church knows that Tom has a gift of humor. It is a gift. It is a gift of God. Tom felt led of the Lord to do something with the senior ladies. And so he went out with the old single ladies, and they had dinner together. And Tom is such a comedian. Just naturally flows out of him. The ladies came up in church the next day, and one of the ladies with tears was weeping and said, "Tom, you don't know what it meant to me to laugh for the first time since my husband died." She said, "It meant so much that you used your gift to encourage us." The gift of encouragement has many facets. One may be the gift of humor. Sometimes it's the gift just to be able to come alongside and have some words of comfort for somebody. We have people here with a gift of encouragement. When you have a bereavement class, that's a gift of encouragement. The gift of intercession. Not everybody is called to be a deep intercessor. But when God puts it in your heart to do that, God puts a deep longing and a passion for reaching out to the throne of God. That's a gift, and you need to develop it. It's a hunger for the Lord that the Lord put there. Lastly, there are special skill gifts. And we see those publicly and often think that those are the only gifts. Gifts like musical instruments. Thank the Lord for guitars. I'm always amazed when I hear somebody play the guitar. Did you ever try to do that? That doesn't work very well for me. So I appreciate all of you that can get up here and play a musical instrument. Piano. I mean, 88 keys and you've only got 10 fingers. And you look at the book and it's got a top line, a bottom line, and it's got all these notes that run in between. How do you see all of those things, put it down and translate it into the keyboard and be able to come out with beautiful music? It's beyond me. It's an amazing, miraculous gift, but lots of people have it. The gift of singing, when you really have it, you don't just think you have it. It's a wonderful, wonderful gift. The gift of songwriting and poetry. David had that. And it's in the church today. Are you writing songs? If God has gifted you with that ability, continue writing. The gift of writing, that is, it accompanies the gift of knowledge so that your information isn't wasted, but you're adding this knowledge to paper and conserving it so other people can share in it. The gift of craftsmanship, and that goes a long way. It could be woodworking, sewing, proliferation in the Old Testament, all kinds. Here's a gift that I found in the Old Testament, the gift of hunting. Jim Hubler, you have the gift of hunting. And whoever put the deer head in my car, you have the gift of hunting. Or somebody did. There's a gift of hunting. Now, I don't know how that interprets into the church today, but I know some people that really do have a gift of hunting. We have a cousin out in New Jersey that probably kills about 18 to 20 deer a year, legally, or maybe not. But He goes to farmers and asks if he can help them by blessing them and shooting deer for them. And he does this, and then he gives away the meat and he uses it in a wonderful way. I think that's a gift, because if you've ever tried to shoot a deer and don't have a gift of shooting straight, you need a gift. The gift of acting. To be able to do a drama and do it effectively. Artist, can you draw? Where do you think that gift comes from? It doesn't come from the devil unless you're doing it in the bathroom. The gift of artistry, the gift of drawing, the gift of painting, all of those things are precious gifts from God that can be used for God's glory. We had a guy in my church. Can I give you one more story? Maybe it's one. Guy in my church, I think at that time he was 55 years old, never picked up a paintbrush in his life. Had been going by the hobby store downtown and decided it's time in his life to pick up a hobby because he's going to retire eventually and needed to do something. So he took a $125 course in painting. Suddenly he found his niche. This guy began to paint, and everybody that saw it said, "Wow, you've got a gift." And poor Red Angle, he says, "What? Me? I'm a klutz. I've never painted anything or drawn anything in my whole life." Over a period of years, as he continued to paint, he got better and better. Now people are pursuing him, and he does portraits of your home so that you can put it on your mural, but just beautiful paintings he does as a gift from the Lord, and he's used it for the Lord's glory in many occasions. If you have the gift of art, there's the gift of celibacy, and nobody wants that gift. Paul talks about that as being a gift to the church, somebody that can dedicate themselves fully and uninterrupted to the Lord. And we have a few people in our church that have the gift of celibacy. They don't like it any more than any of the rest of us would. But it's a gift from God so that they can dedicate themselves fully to the Lord. And finally, there's the gift of martyrdom. The martyrdom. You can only use that once. But it's the gift of being persecuted and taking it peacefully. Taking it as from the Lord. The gift of martyrdom is spoken of in Scripture. And Paul talks about it in 1 Corinthians 13. Though I give my body to be burned and have not charity, it profits me nothing. There's a panorama, a kaleidoscope of gifts. God has given it to you. As you leave tonight, please pick up the blue sheets that will show you, at least help you to evaluate your gifts. They will not show you your gifts. No spiritual gift inventory can show you your gift. Anybody tells you otherwise, they're lying. Because gifts are not shown through surveys. Gifts are only shown in the body of Christ through exercising those things that you find in the survey. Let me pray for you. Lord, as we go, help us to understand that you have gifted your church with this wonderful panorama, wonderful kaleidoscope, wonderful multiplied gifts, so that we all might be blessed by one another through the Lord. Help us to do that. We thank you for the gifts tonight of music, the gifts of singing, the gifts of preaching, the gifts of leading, the gifts of exhorting one another and encouraging one another. Father, I pray that those gifts will just prosper and blossom and be fruitful and multiply in the body of Christ. Go with us now and grant us a week of discerning what your mind is, what your heart is, what your purpose is in us, in the gifts of the Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. And all God's people said, amen. Good night. God bless you.